Check. Are we on? We're live. We could. Okay. Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. And what we've been doing over the last number of weeks is we've been looking at the book of Luke. And so we've been going through the book of Luke. And it's a pretty good-sized book. It's probably the biggest gospel. So we've been taking select passages and looking at that. Today, we're at Luke chapter 21. And Luke chapter 21, you can turn there in your Bible if you like. And it says in the bulletin, look with Jesus into the future. And so I'm not going to promise that I'm going to tell you all of the future this morning, but some of it I will. And I guess what I would say is my authority is the Word of God, and we're gonna do what we can this morning with the small amount of time we have. We can't, even though this chapter, most of this chapter talks about, it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus, what's called the Little Apocalypse. Where Jesus talks about what's going to happen in the future. And so I'm going to talk partly about that, but I don't have time, and I don't have probably the knowledge either to get into a whole bunch of end times discussions and what's going to happen at the end and what they call eschatology. There's actually two parallel passages in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew that is the same Olivet Discourse, Matthew's and Mark's versions, and then of course there's all kinds of different passages in the Bible that deal with end times, and I'm not going to have time to go through all of that or through the whole book of Revelation, but we're going to look at what's here in Luke chapter 21, and I think there's some good things. And let's start with verse 5 and read together. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And so actually, we're told as those that have looked at the temple, what remains of the temple in recent archaeology, that it was actually quite impressive, 15 stories high, and some very impressive things about it. Apparently, at the southwest corner, there was one stone that was 36 feet long, one stone, very large stones and a very impressive building, lots of gold, very white stones, and so it was impressive. But Jesus said it wouldn't last, and it didn't. Turns out in 70 AD that the Romans came and invaded Jerusalem, took it over, and they destroyed the temple. And so it turned out to be true that it didn't last more than a few decades. I think there's some things that's true for us this morning, and this building's pretty impressive. It's a pretty tall ceiling, very nice arches. It's a good thing the ceiling was textured, but it's quite a nice building here. I think it was built in the early 70s maybe, or late 60s, but this building isn't going to last. Well, we don't know how long it's going to last, but it's not permanent. As nice as it is, and we use it, and we like it, we even like, well, you can't see it right now, it says, we preach Jesus Christ crucified, risen, coming again. Those letters on there, as nice as they are, they won't last forever. The message will. And so we believe that Christ's return is imminent. And so I think in this passage we have for ourselves, not just for the disciples at the time, but for ourselves, there are some what I would call do's and don'ts for Christians in these last days. And so as we read along, the disciples ask, Teacher, when will these things happen? In verse 7, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. And so, do's and don'ts for Christians in these last days. The first one there is, don't follow imposters. And there's going to be, and there has been, different people claiming to be messiahs. We are not going to follow them. Don't follow imposters. There's only one Christ, and that's the Christ of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised again. So don't follow imposters. And as our brother last week, my brother-in-law, Denise, said, I think it was last week, said, watch out for false spiritual experiences. So it's not only things like imposters or people claiming to be Messiah, but it's sometimes people have false spiritual experiences. And he says, if it's a true spiritual experience, it will glorify Christ, it will accurately portray Christ, number one, and number two, it will be in the context of the church, it will edify the church. So I remind you of that from last week. Don't follow imposters in terms of false Christs or false spiritual experiences. Reading along, in verse 9 he says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And so don't follow imposters, and then don't be frightened about wars. And so there have been all kinds of different wars and political chaos, and there still will be. But this doesn't necessarily mean, I think this means that the end isn't right away. Even though there's all kinds of things that may make us worried in the political realms, don't be frightened about wars. And then he says in verse 10, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And so the next one is, don't worry about defending your faith in front of important people. Don't worry about defending your faith in front of important people. Now, when I looked at that and put that together, I thought, well, we defend our faith, or we sort of articulate our faith, and we're encouraged to be prepared to articulate our faith if anyone asks us. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You can have a look, if you want, to look it up in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so Peter says, be prepared to give an answer. And so he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. So we're to be prepared to give an answer or to say what our faith is to everyone who may ask us at any time, at any day, any ordinary person. But when it comes to some event where we're in front of some important person like kings or governors, Jesus said that he would give his disciples words and wisdom that their adversaries wouldn't be able to resist or contradict. And so we can be prepared for ordinary people, but if we're going to get all worried about some important event or some important person, we don't need to. And there's an example in Acts chapter 4 of that actually happening to the disciples. If you'd like to look at it, it's in Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John healed a guy. And it says in Acts 4, verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, Annas, Caiaphas. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so here, Peter and John were brought before the council, and they ended up saying some very, really impressive things, and it wasn't because they had prepared, it's because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, is it fair to say that that promise to them is there for us as well? It's a great example because in that little passage we have a verse that's kind of stood out, and it's not because they prepared it or figured out what they were going to say in front of Annas or Caiaphas. It's because the Holy Spirit helped them, and now we have one of the most famous verses about the importance of Christ in verse 12, which says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So there's an example of the Holy Spirit helping someone when they're in front of an important person to say something appropriate, and they really didn't have anything to respond, or and they couldn't contradict him or resist him. So that came true. So do's and don'ts for Christians in these last days. Don't follow imposters. Don't be frightened about wars. Don't worry about defending your faith in front of important people. Let's read on. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Verse 17, all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. And so this happened, and Jerusalem got surrounded by armies, and you would think, in a way, some may think, well, yes, it's quite obvious then that Jerusalem's desolation is near when they're surrounded by armies. These Jesus says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. If the city is being surrounded and sieged, most people want to stay in the city for protection. But Jesus said, don't. And it turns out, I was reading up on it, and it says that, in fact, there was a time when the armies were surrounding Jerusalem, and then the general actually withdrew for a while, and that was an opportunity for some people to escape who were paying attention to what Jesus said here, and they actually did escape before they came back again and destroyed the whole city. So as it turned out, people were paying attention to what Jesus said here, and they ended up saving themselves by paying attention to what Jesus said. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Verse 24, they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And very briefly, we would say that the times of the Gentiles, we would say, is the time probably from that point, even before that point, because they were dominated by non-Jewish people, whether it's the Romans or other people, but from that time to now, it's the times of the Gentiles, non-Jews, where their Jerusalem isn't really ruled completely by the Jews, and so even up to this point now, it's the times of the Gentiles, and we understand that to be this era now, and so until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled is the time now up until where it says in verse 25, and this is where what's called the Great Tribulation comes. I'm not going to get into it in detail, but we're talking about where it says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so now Jesus is talking about a time further in the future, and this is probably what some people consider the Great Tribulation. The rapture of believers occurs before this time, and then who's left? People that aren't believers, and maybe people who are too young to be believers in Christ, and perhaps there will be a few in this period of terror that will begin to pay attention and wake up or begin to understand the truth, and perhaps there will be a few believers. And so Jesus is speaking to these people when he says, when these things begin to take place, in verse 28, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So he's speaking to them when he says, this is a do stand up when everyone else collapses in fear. As it says, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity. So people will be collapsing and fainting in fear. But do, if you're a believer, stand up and lift up your head when everyone else is collapsing in fear, because your redemption is near at this point. Verse 29, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And so in verse 31, we have these things happening. And we have also in verse 28, when these things begin to take place. And then in verse 32, he says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So that these things could be probably interpreted a number of ways. It seems to me in this passage that it's these things they're talking about from verse 25 to verse 27. Signs in the sun, moon, and stars, a roaring and tossing of the sea, and heavenly bodies shaken. So when these things have happened, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Anyways, do stand up when everyone else collapses in fear. And in verse 33, this is a key verse. This is perhaps, shall we say, a memory verse for today for those inclined to memorize a verse. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so, everything's temporary. Whether it's a temple, whether it's any kind of building, our physical bodies. And I remember when I was years ago here doing a Bible study, and the Bible study leader, Al Lowry, said, the only things that are going to last, there's really only two things that are going to survive, and it's the Word of God and the souls of mankind. And so, knowing that, that's a little indication of where our priorities should be. The Word of God and the souls of mankind. It's true, isn't it? But our physical bodies and our physical buildings aren't going to last. Here's another verse I want to bring your attention to, and this is maybe just a little finish the verse type of a little quiz for those that know the Bible real well, because I'm not going to tell you it right away. It's another passage. I'm going to give you a clue, though. It's in the Old Testament. I was just reading it. Okay, here's how it starts out. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Finish the verse if you can. Anyone? All flesh is like grass. And the prize goes to our brother for knowing Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I happened to be reading in that, and I thought, how appropriate for our passage in Luke. And so, we're just like grass in a way. Grass lasts a few weeks, months. We last a few years or decades. Physically, and then we kind of wither and fall away like grass in a way. But spiritually, what's done spiritually lasts. And so that's a challenge for us. And it says, if we read on in verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. And so those are distractions, aren't they? So the next don't is don't be distracted. So by way of review, we have don't follow imposters, don't be frightened about wars, don't worry about defending your faith in front of important people, do stand up when everyone else collapses in fear, and don't be distracted. And so we have three things that if we're not careful, our hearts will be weighed down with: dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And I wasn't sure what dissipation meant, so I looked it up. I looked up the word. There's different words and different translations for this, and it's I can't even remember which one the King James was. Surfeiting. Yeah, careful to avoid the surfeiting. I want to tell you that this morning, okay? What does that mean? What does dissipation mean? Well, the Greek word, I looked it up. There's all kinds of resources nowadays. You can look up words in Greek and Hebrew in the Old Testament. Anyways, krepele, something like that. And from that Greek word came the Latin word crapulentus. And from that comes an English word, crapulent. Don't be crapulent. Okay. What does that mean? Crapulent is, I looked it up in the dictionary, it means, the dictionary I looked up, sick from gross excess in drinking or eating. Okay, so don't drink too much or eat too much, otherwise you'll be crapulent. Don't be crapulent. And so that's what dissipation is. And then drunkenness, that's kind of similar. It comes right out and says don't be drunk. And so from reading that, it gives me the idea that we don't have any business getting drunk. It's pretty clear to me. And so maybe there's a place for moderation, whether it's drinking or eating. But I don't think as believers we have any business being drunk. And there's other passages that encourage us that way as well. And so there we go. Don't be weighed down with dissipation. Don't be crapulent. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And so anxieties of life can cover quite a few things. And what's anxious about our life? Sometimes it's our responsibilities. Maybe it's making a living or acquiring certain things. There's a story actually from this era, shall we say, sometime around AD 79, where I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with that era. So that would be 9 years or so after Jerusalem got sacked, I guess, by the Romans. There's a place called Pompeii back then, and a mountain called Vesuvius that erupted, apparently, in AD 79. And so that was a very sudden catastrophe, and there were a bunch of people caught in that city, and very few escaped, and many people were buried by the lava, the volcano eruption. And so quite quickly and instantaneously, as a result, they could actually come back hundreds of years later and see people. It was kind of the preserved, in a way, at least the shape of the people preserved when they were being buried by lava, I guess. And you could almost sort of tell stories about people from looking at this. There's apparently a woman that was kind of trying to run or go from her hallway of her house with some jewelry that she was trying to take with her and escape, perhaps, and she didn't make it. And a lot of people didn't make it. And a lot of people today and in the future aren't going to make it because they're going to be distracted by stuff that's not going to last. So that's an example. There's good examples of people that aren't distracted. I think of as I was mentioning before, my brother-in-law, Denis, my sister, Donna. He's a fairly capable guy. He could be doing all kinds of things with business or doing real well, but he's deciding to spend his life trying to reach people for Christ from where he's from, Quebec. In a lot of areas, it's kind of a difficult spot because for various reasons, but they have some background in religious things, but they largely kind of abandoned it, and so they don't believe too much. And so it's not an easy place, but they're there instead of just you know, necessarily building a business or building hobbies. They're there trying to build the church. And so that's going to last, not so much a local church, but the universal church of which they're a part and we're a part is going to last. And so there's an example of someone that's not letting the anxieties of life stop them from investing in the future and what's really going to last. Another example is our brother and sister this morning, the Stenstroms, and they could be doing a number of things, couldn't they? They're quite capable, but they've chosen to serve the Lord and to help other missionaries and to lend a hand so that people can be reached with the Word of God. And so there's all kinds of things they could be doing. There's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of opportunities. But perhaps they've chosen a better opportunity. Perhaps they've avoided some of these distractions, the anxieties of life. They'll probably be pretty busy, and they may not have time to get drunk or be crapulent, but they're going to be ministering, and they're going to be investing their lives in something that's going to last, not something that's only going to last, hopefully, a few years or a few decades. So, don't be distracted. Verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So be always on the watch. Do be alert. And where it says be always on the watch, it also says in verse 8, watch. It turned out as I looked it up that those are two different Greek words. The one in verse 36 is the idea of sleeplessness in a way, sleep fleeing from your eyes. And it's sort of a metaphor of saying you're alert. It's not so much that you're tossing and turning on your bed hoping to fall asleep, but that you can't sleep because you're alert. And so be always on the watch. Be alert. Do be alert. And what are we being alert to? Pay attention to God's word. As we said, it helped some people escape the Roman invasion. Pay attention to God's word. And then do pray. Do pray. Pray when you are in the mood and pray when you aren't in the mood. I remember talking about this before, and it was a challenge for myself because perhaps my prayer life isn't quite what it should be. But I got reminded, somebody said we should pray when we are in the mood to pray because it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in the mood to pray because it would be dangerous to remain in such a condition. And so pray regardless of whether you're in the mood or not. And so, well, when I'm in the mood to pray, I started to pray a little more. That's easy enough. So maybe we can improve our prayer a little bit by one step or another. Improve our paying attention to God's word, reading the Bible. Reading the Bible and praying is kind of the communication line to God, and we maintain that or keep it in good shape by actually using it. Use it or lose it, that communication line is going to be in better condition if we use it. Do be alert to God's word and do pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as we sang a few minutes ago. And so, as it says in that verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so I'd like to end with a challenge this morning. Are we going to be able to, as it says, stand before the Son of Man? All of us are going to stand before the Son of Man, spiritually speaking, whether it's because we are brought before the Lord in death, or whether God raptures the believers home to be with him, or those that aren't believers come to give an account to be judged. In any case, everyone's going to be before the Lord. And are you going to stand? Are you going to stand straight and proud before the Lord, or are you going to cower, or are you going to hang your head? It says, "Pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." And so that's a challenge I have for you this morning. May we pay attention and follow some of these do's and don'ts for Christians in these last days. And if we do, Lord willing, we'll stand before him when he comes, when we are brought before him. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. And even though a lot of what's happening in the future is hidden from us, you've been gracious enough to reveal some of it and tell us what's going to happen, and to let us know that Christ's word is going to last. Your word is going to last forever, and it's important to prepare ourselves. And so please encourage us to pay attention to your word and to be in prayer and to prepare ourselves for the future, not just a few years, but many, many years from now. Please encourage us, and please keep us sober in view of the future. Help us as we spread your word to be prepared to say something appropriate to people so that more people can be saved, so that they escape the bad things that are happening. So please help us in this. Help us to be witnesses. Please bless us as we part from here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.